Earlier this year at the world's foremost video game tournament, yes, such things do exist, a man named Wushiga learned the hard way that sometimes pride really can come before a hearty fall. You see, Wushiga was dangerously close to losing his semifinal match, but he staged a comeback and he defeated his opponent. Or so he thought. Immediately, he jumped up from his chair and he walked around the stage, raising his arms before the roaring crowd. There was just one problem. The game wasn't actually over. So his opponent continued to play, and by the time Wushiga realized his mistake, it was too late. His opponent had won for real this time. You see, had Wushiga been more interested in playing the game than celebrating his victory, he would have won. Instead, he ended up getting third place, and his opponent went on to win first place. At the end of the match, Wushiga could do nothing but bury his head in his hands. He had been so close to victory and presumably some hefty prize money. But he was undone by his pride. Now, while our experiences with the consequences of pride are obviously very different, there is one thing that's the same, and that's that we all struggle with it. From children all the way up to the most mature of elderly believers, pride is a sin that can strike anywhere, at any time, no matter what the situation. I mean, think about it. No area of our life is immune. Pride can decimate relationships and jobs and ministries like few other sins. And just when we think we've got it under control, we realize we've been sucked right back in to its pull. Benjamin Franklin expressed the struggle well when he wrote, "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." I suspect few of us are unaware that we struggle with pride, but what perhaps doesn't come so naturally is being convinced that cultivating a life of humility is really the right thing to do. Because after all, in the grand scheme of life, is pride really that bad? I mean, there are certainly worse sins, right? And how can we really be expected to get anywhere in life if we don't show off every now and then? Even if we're committed to ridding ourselves of pride, encouragement to keep up the fight is sometimes hard to come by. We look around and we see a world that just thrives on pride and promoting oneself. Avoiding that same trap is hard. Is it really worth the effort? In Daniel 4, we find answers to both of these questions. Is pride really that bad? And is fighting pride really worth the effort? Let me give you a hint. The answer to both is a resounding yes. So if you'll turn with me to Daniel 4, we're going to see our first question and see that, yes, pride really is a big deal. And we discover this courtesy of a man who learned the hard way. If you want to put your finger in chapter 4, verse 28, that's where we're going to be starting. But before we do that, I want to set the scene a little bit. So to this point in chapter 4, the human star has been Nebuchadnezzar, who is probably most well known as the king who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Now, fast forward about 30 or so years from that point, and that's where chapter 4 begins. Nebuchadnezzar has had a terrifying dream, and he has no idea what it means. So he calls in Daniel to interpret it, and Daniel knows right away it's bad news. He tells the king that the dream is a warning from God. Nebuchadnezzar has been too prideful about his power and his accomplishments, And the dream is a warning that he better shape up, or punishment would be coming. That's where we pick up the text in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, despite the warning he was given, obviously Nebuchadnezzar hasn't changed his tune. And on the one hand, can you blame him? I mean, think about all of these things. He ruled over the most powerful political entity in the world at that time. You know, we think about our president as a man who has lots of power, but at this point, Nebuchadnezzar has no checks and balances for the most part. He has no term limits. I mean, this is a kind of a powerful reach that it's hard for us to imagine here in the States. Not only that, but his building accolades are well documented, even in ancient history. He built a magnificent palace. He built about 40-foot high walls that were wide enough for a chariot to turn around on. And to top it all off, he was responsible for one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. So as Nebuchadnezzar is on his roof looking out at all of this, you can see why he might be just a wee bit proud of what he had done. I mean, shoot, when I go out to edge my sidewalk and I actually cut my grass straight, I'm pretty proud of that. So I can't imagine going out on my front porch looking out at all of these things that I have done. Now, it's important, though, to keep in mind that it is not Nebuchadnezzar's power and his accomplishment that's the problem. That's his downfall here. The problem is how he views this power and accomplishment. Look again at verse 30. What do you notice about the pronouns there? I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. Are you seeing a trend here? We see what that gets him starting in verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. You see, the problem wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's power and accomplishment. It was the fact that he failed to properly recognize the source of this power and accomplishment, the Most High God. And he was humbled by living as an animal until he learned his lesson. Now, the difficulty, of course, is the fact that on a certain level, we can't really relate to anything in this story. None of us are a powerful political ruler. None of us have built anything as impressive as the Hanging Gardens. And none of us have been humbled by living as an animal. But you know, that's okay. Because those things aren't the point of this incident. Now, there is a reason that God used Nebuchadnezzar as an example here. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he could have made essentially the same point with anybody's pride. Because at the end of the day, pride is pride. Rich or poor, famous or ordinary. On a foundational level, pride is the same for everyone. It's attributing to oneself glory and honor that ultimately belong to the Most High God. Now, let's be clear. I'm not talking about a healthy pride that recognizes the value of something that's been done. So, for example, I'm not talking about when we feel proud that our kids make wise decisions or if we accomplish a very difficult task at work. I'm talking about a selfish pride that seeks to inflate our egos and bring recognition to us instead of to God. You don't have to be a powerful king to think of plenty of ways this can creep into our lives. In our relationships, we can begin to think how lucky everyone is to have us as their friend or spouse or parent. And we can forget and fail to acknowledge that it's only God's gracious working in our lives that we are able to be a blessing to those around us. Or think about at work. We can become prideful about how good we are, how indispensable even we are. We can begin to look at our coworkers with a sense of superiority. And we can fail to acknowledge that any gifts and talents that we have, they're from the Lord. And they're to be used for the building up of others. Or even think about at home. We might avoid apologizing at all costs because we're too proud to admit we've made a mistake. And we fail to acknowledge that pleasing God through repentance is more important than proving a point to save face. So is pride really that bad? Well, if pride makes us the most important thing in our world and seeks to give glory and honor to us that belong to God alone, then yeah, I'd say pride really is that bad. But knowing pride is bad is really only half the battle, isn't it? I mean, we can recognize it's wrong all we want and yet continue to live pridefully, can't we? It's kind of like with eating right. I think all of us would say that what's best for our bodies is to eat good and clean and healthy food. But simply knowing that is not always enough motivation to actually change our habits. We like junk food. I wonder sometimes if it isn't the same thing with pride. We know we need to work on our pride, and perhaps we even really want to work on our pride. But we don't always have a compelling enough reason to make a change. Especially when the world is constantly bombarding us with messages like, do whatever it takes to stand out from the crowd. Make a name for yourself. Do what's best for you. And so we turn to our second question for the morning. Is fighting pride really worth it? I think the end of Daniel 4 has some helpful guidance for us. As we see that fighting pride is worth it, because God is certainly able to humble those who will not humble themselves. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Look at the end of verse 37. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, do you remember earlier when I said, I think there's a reason that God chose Nebuchadnezzar in particular to make his point here? I think this is where we see it. Because if God wanted to show that he really could humble anyone who walks in pride, who better to demonstrate that on than Nebuchadnezzar? And if he had humbled some ordinary citizen, we could look at that and think, well, big whoop. What's the big deal? Any number of people could have humbled that person. It would be like if you wanted to claim that you are the best basketball player in the world. And then you want to demonstrate that by beating a junior higher. Okay, great. But if you really want to demonstrate that you are the best in the world, you're going to need to beat the best in the world, or your claim has no merit whatsoever. And so by humbling Nebuchadnezzar, who again, he was arguably the most powerful man in the world at this point, God demonstrates that he really is the Most High. He truly can humble those who walk in pride, no matter how untouchable they may seem. And friends, if God can so humble Nebuchadnezzar, we dare not think he can't do the same to us. Now, true, he's not likely to make us act like a wild animal, but he does know exactly what would get our attention. Perhaps there's a particular area of our life that we're refusing to give God the glory for. Maybe it's a talent we've honed or success we've developed, and we're hoarding all of that recognition and glory for ourselves. Perhaps there's some sin in our lives. We're not dealing with it because we're too proud to admit that we struggle. We know we need help, we need accountability, but it's easier to remain in our sin than to humble ourselves and tell somebody about it. Whatever the situation may be, God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar is an example that it will probably be far less painful if we take steps to battle our pride, if we take steps to humble ourselves, than if God has to humble us. I learned this lesson firsthand a few years ago. A job had opened up at the DTS Book Center, and I knew I was the right person for that job. You see, in addition to the various fast food skills that had honed my customer service as a teenager, I had most recently spent a year working at the largest volume Best Buy in the Metroplex. Now, we're talking thousands of people coming in and out every day, hundreds of thousands of dollars of merchandise going out the door, and I, Nate McKenna, customer specialist, was right in the thick of it. You want to talk about pushing people through the lines? You want to talk about dealing with customer complaints, training employees? I had done it all. But I was most proud of my Black Friday experience. Now, granted, I had only done it one time, but you want to talk about a resume builder. I was the guy on the front lines of that operation. I'm weaving in and out of the crowds, pushing products, overcoming objections. I'm making the store all kinds of money here. And I would venture to guess that on that one day, we probably took in more money than the Book Center took in the whole year. Clearly, I was the only logical choice for the job. I had visions of reinvigorating the staff with the harrowing tales of my big business experience. I was going to come in and bring a renewed dedication and zeal to the more simple folks in the Book Center. I was ready to take on the world as their newest part-time sales associate. There was just one problem. The interviewers apparently didn't see me the way that I saw me. Not only did I not get the job, I didn't even get a second interview. Now, you want to talk about a humbling reality check. There it was. Because I'm already thinking about how long it's going to take me to become the next manager, and I get a phone call saying, "I'm sorry, Nate, but we've decided to go in a different direction." Now, I had known for quite a while that I had a lot of pride in my life that I needed to deal with. But up to that point, I just hadn't been willing to do anything about it. And I guess God decided it was time to take action himself, and he made the message loud and clear. I was not as awesome as I thought I was, clearly. And now, I'm all the more sensitive when pride starts to creep in that if I don't take steps to battle it and deal with it myself, God has no problem dealing with it for me. It's a powerful motivation to battle my pride. But what's interesting in Daniel 4 is that this more negative motivation, it's only part of the picture. Now, while it is really important that we understand this warning about God's ability to humble us, if we stopped there, I suspect we'd be long on what not to do and pretty short on what we should do. But did you notice there's also a positive example that we get from Nebuchadnezzar here? Look starting in verse 36. "At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. Now, Nebuchadnezzar got back everything and more that had been taken away from him, yet what a contrast between his attitude in verse 30 and now here in verse 37. I mean, before his time of humiliation, Nebuchadnezzar was focused solely on the fact that he was responsible for his power and accomplishment. He wanted all that glory and recognition for himself. Now, though, it's a much different focus. He has learned that it is the Most High God who is the only rightful recipient of praise for all that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get most things right in the book of Daniel, but here he did. Because he rightly recognized that everything he had, all of his power, all of his wealth, all of his building accolades, all of that was given to him by God. And God was the only one who was truly worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the praise for it. All of us are somewhere on the spectrum of pride that we've talked about this morning. Perhaps you're still wrestling with recognizing pride in your life and really just calling it what it is. If you're in the habit of seeking praise that rightfully belongs to God, you're walking a dangerous path. For it is the Most High God and He alone who is ultimately worthy to receive the glory and the praise for what He has allowed us to accomplish in this life. Or perhaps you know there's pride in your life, but you're not convinced that dealing with it is really all that important. Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation is a powerful warning that if God can do that to him, He can certainly deal with our pride in a way that makes us take notice. And it would be far better for you to take steps to destroy your pride by seeking to humble yourself, painful as it may be, than wait for God to humble you. And finally, perhaps you're ready to take that step toward humbling yourself, but you just don't know where to start. I think Nebuchadnezzar's response to his humiliation is a valuable example here. Two things he did that are helpful ways for us to take the focus off of us and put it onto God as we seek to destroy our pride and walk in humility. First, he recognized that everything he had was ultimately because of God. So when you're tempted to seek praise for yourself or you want to hoard glory for what God has done in your life, just remember, everything you have is ultimately from Him. And He is the one who rightly deserves the credit for what He has done in your life. And second, he sought out an opportunity to praise God. Now, especially if God has blessed you with influence and a public platform, by all means, use your visibility to give public recognition to God for what He has done in your life. But no matter what kind of influence or visibility you may have, just be intentional about giving God the credit He is rightly due. Because it's really hard to be self-focused and prideful if we're constantly seeking to praise God for what He has done in our lives. So why is pride such a big deal? Because it robs God of the glory that He alone is worthy to receive. And why bother fighting pride? Because it gives us a chance to rightly recognize and praise God for what He has done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are so often prideful. Would you grant us the grace to grow in humility? Bring us to a place where we are ready and willing to bring glory to you and not to ourselves. As the Puritans prayed, Let not pride swell our heart. Help us to see ourselves in thy sight. Then pride must wither, decay, die, perish. Humble our hearts before thee and replenish them with thy choicest gifts. When we are tempted to think highly of ourselves, grant us to see the wily power of our spiritual enemy. If we fall, let us hide ourselves in our Redeemer's righteousness. And when we escape, may we ascribe all deliverance to thy grace. Keep us humble, meek, and lowly. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.